The first reading is taken from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Now if the ministry of death chiseled in letters on stone tablets came in glory so that the people of Israel could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory of his face, a glory now set aside, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory. Indeed, what once had glory has lost its glory because of the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, much more has the permanent come in glory. Second reading is from the book of the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 11, verse 11. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
Pastor Malcolm set as a theme for this year for Kensington Temple, the kingdom. And I want to speak to you about a very specific issue in respect to the kingdom. To tell you that according to Jesus, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. The least in the kingdom is greater than John. When Jesus said these words in Matthew 11, he says, assuredly, I say to you. In the King James, it's a verily, I say to you. Other versions say, I tell you the truth. Jesus is trying to emphasize the point he's about to make. That among those born of women, there has risen none greater than John the Baptist. Now that's a staggering statement in itself. Among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. You think of every hero you can of the Old Testament, all of the characters that you read about who did great exploits for God. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel. Any of the heroes of faith that you can think of, you're being told by Jesus in these words, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. That's amazing. But the purpose of that statement isn't to big up John. It's in order to make a comparative statement for us. Because having said there is no one in the history of humanity to that point who is greater than John, Jesus says, yet the least in the kingdom is greater than John. The word used there for greater, the Greek word, is a word maizon. It's used in various places in the New Testament. When the disciples are arguing in Matthew 18 in verse 1 about who is the greatest in the kingdom, it's that word, maizon. And Jesus takes a little child and has the little child stand and say, whoever is greatest must become like this little child. Jesus says about himself, I have testimony that is greater than the testimony of John the Baptist. It's that word, maizon. In John 14, in verse 28, Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. It's the same word. The writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 11, makes a comparison with the man-made tabernacle that was on earth and the perfect tabernacle in heaven. And he says, it's far greater, maizon. But listen, if none of those things persuaded me about the significance of greater, 1 John 4:4 does. It's exactly the same word. 1 John 4:4 says, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The same comparison that is made for Christ in us, greater than our enemy the devil, is made between the least in the kingdom and John the Baptist. And while John was greater than everyone who had lived to that point in history, Jesus says the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Jesus wanted us to understand something, and I don't think we focused on it. We can spend a great deal of time jealous of Old Testament saints. We can spend a great deal of time trying to emulate those Old Testament saints who all have a lesser experience than we do. Please hear me. If the least in the kingdom is greater than John, and John is greater than all those born of women, please understand, the least in the kingdom have a greater experience than all Old Testament saints. I spent a lot of my early Christian life being encouraged to aspire to the experiences of Old Testament saints. They were held as the high bar, the high watermark of spirituality. And I've come to say to you this morning, the high watermark of spirituality is not the experience of Old Testament saints. The high watermark of spirituality is living in the kingdom of God. It's looking at the kingdom and all that it means and living in the fullness of that experience. John creates a dividing line in biblical history. It's stated in Matthew 11 and 13, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. In Luke 16 and verse 16, it says the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. And then it says, since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. There's a dividing line in biblical history. The law and the prophets prophesied until John. John came to prepare the way for the king. And since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. It's said beautifully in Matthew 11, 12, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful people lay hold on it. So let me ask you this question this morning. Why is John greater than anyone who was there before him? And why are you greater than John? And I say you. I don't know how you see yourself in the kingdom. I don't know if you see yourself as sort of average in the kingdom. I don't know if you see yourself as great in the kingdom. And it might be you sitting here this morning and you thinking, I'm among the least in the kingdom if I'm not the least. So if we could imagine that you were among the least, then even you are greater than John the Baptist. Why? And please understand, this is truth you need to grapple with. It's not your character that makes you greater. You know, when you lie in bed at night, you know who you are. No matter how others perceive you, no matter how good others think you are, you know your own shortcomings, your own failings, you know. We know ourselves. It's not our character that makes it greater. It is all about the privilege of our position. It's about a level of revelation that you have received that is greater than theirs. It's expressed like this by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12 says, even angels long to look into these things. The law and the prophets prophesied, but what they prophesied about, they searched intently. This revelation, when is it for? What's it pointing to? And Peter says explicitly something about that revelation. They were prophesying about the sufferings of Christ. We have just focused our attention on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all Peter says. He says they wanted to know the time that the Spirit in them was pointing to that predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to follow. The resurrection marks an opening of the glories of God in a way history had never seen before. Coming with the kingdom, the glory of God was being revealed following the sufferings of Christ on the cross that you and I are invited to be a party to. We're invited to take part day by day in those glories. And that's what makes this greater. The law and the prophets, they prophesied about it. John was greater than them, because John actually had the privilege of going beyond prophesying about it. He prepared the way for Christ and the kingdom. But the least in the kingdom is greater than John, because we have received the revelation. The contrast is most clearly explained in the verses that were read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If the ministry that brought death was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry of the Spirit? Isn't that staggering? Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 begins to do something that many have never considered fully. He takes the single most glorious moment of Israel's history, when God came down on the mountain. And the glory of God surrounded the mountain. And the people were terrified because of the glory of God on the mountain. And they were warned that they shouldn't touch the mountain, because anyone who would touch the mountain would die. And Moses sat for 40 days in the glory of God, being given the law. He had this face-to-face communion with God. It is the most glorious moment of Israel's history. And when Moses comes down from the mountain, his face is radiating with the reflected glory of God. And the reflected glory is so great that he has to put a veil over his face to protect the people from the reflected glory. They could all see it. It's the greatest, most glorious moment in Israel's history. Here's what Paul says. That which was glorious has no glory now compared with the surpassing glory. Now that's worth considering, folk. You see, so many people are attracted by the staggering events of the smoke, of the fire, of the rumblings, the peals of thunder on the mountain. And you're told in black and white in the pages of Scripture, that which was glorious has no glory now compared with the surpassing glory. For we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another as by the Spirit of God. That's a different level of glory. That's a different level of glory. You see, here's what you're told about the comparison between the two. What happened at Sinai was a ministry that brought death. If the ministry that brought condemnation, those two things are ascribed to what happened at Sinai. It brought death and it brought condemnation. How much more glorious is the ministry of the Spirit that brings righteousness? For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. One brings righteousness and it brings freedom. That's what you've had a revelation of. The second aspect of it was the glory that they received was fading. As moment by moment passed, the glory got less and less. That's what we're told, isn't it? The glory faded. But this is what you're told about the glory that's been revealed in your life. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed with ever increasing glory. Ever increasing glory. Theirs was fading, yours is ever increasing. You don't think enough about that. You don't reflect enough about it. And the final difference between the two, the glory that came to them on the mountain changed nothing for them. But the glory that's been revealed in your life, the glory that's been in your life, is transforming you. It's transform. What's it transforming you into? It's transforming you into the image of Jesus. As we behold, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, as by the Spirit of God. That's a whole different level of glory. Are you beginning to get why the least in the kingdom is greater than John? You've come into a whole different level of experience. Please, please hear me. Don't go chasing insignificant, superficial experiences when you have an opportunity to look in the face of Jesus. You see, the reason that the least in the kingdom is greater is because the glory that you have received is greater. That's explained more fully in the next few verses. As Paul goes into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, he explains how this works. And I want you to try to stick with me, please, here if you can. God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that God has caused his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is glory? The light of the knowledge of glory is seen in the face of Jesus. That's what it says, isn't it? It's as you get to know him, his glory is revealed more and more in your life. It's as you grow in your knowledge of him, his glory is revealed more and more in your life. You have had an invitation, and the way it's described, God has shone in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And that light of the knowledge of the glory comes in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me take you back to the end of chapter 3. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. What is it we're looking at? We're looking at Jesus. We're being invited to look at Jesus. As you behold, as it were, you're looking into a mirror, the glory of God. you are transformed from one degree of glory to another into his image. Can you picture this? You know, you look in the mirror this morning, you saw you looking back at you. The picture being given to you here at the end of 2 Corinthians 3 is, you're looking in a mirror, but you're not looking at you, you're looking at him. You're looking at him. But here's what's happening. As you look at him in a mirror, your image begins to become more like his image. Is that not remarkable? That's why you are greater than John. You've come into a position of privilege that is utterly remarkable. Let me say these things quickly and get out of your way. The least in the kingdom is greater than John, because you are unveiled. The veil has been torn in two. There is no veil. What the Israelites looked at was veiled, but what you're looking at has no barrier. Let me say it like this. You have a greater perspective on the things of God than any Old Testament hero ever did. It's expressed like this in Ephesians 2 and verse 6. He's raised us up together with Christ, and he seated us with him in heavenly places. That gives you a different perspective. That's what that's about. You now have an opportunity to see things from a kingdom perspective. You have an opportunity to be looking with eyes of the kingdom. You're raised together with Christ to see the plan and the purpose of God being worked out in the world, being worked out in your family, being worked out in nations. You have an opportunity to see things differently. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, it talks about those who are of the world. And it says, because they're from the world, they see things from the viewpoint of the world. God help us to be people who stop seeing from the viewpoint of the world. You're not like them. You've been invited to have an unveiled perspective. We with unveiled faces, you can see things from his perspective. And that changes everything. I haven't time to pursue that. But the least in the kingdom is greater, because we have a greater person. Israel relied on Moses. It was all about Moses and their relationship with him. And that was central to everything. And it was Moses veiled his face. But what we're looking at Christ. The person you're looking at is far greater. Let me say it in this way. They needed a prophet. That whole thing at Sinai introduced prophecy. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 16. The people said, do not let him speak to us. You go, you listen, and you tell us what he says. And that's why we have prophecy. And in Deuteronomy 18, Moses is saying, when he's nearing the end of his life, listen, God's going to raise up for you another like me who will hear on your behalf and speak to you. I want you to know this morning, you don't need a prophet to speak to you. You have an opportunity to hear God yourself. You have an opportunity of direct access into his presence. You are greater because you have the opportunity to be face to face with God himself and to hear God speak into your own life. It's greater because of the greater power. I've said already, there is a power in what's going on in your life that's transforming you from one degree of glory to another. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. He says, I want you to know, verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1, this incomparably great power that is at work in us who believe. And he wants to describe this incomparably great power that's working in you. And he says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God, far above all rulers and authorities. The power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power is working in you and in me right now. We've believed a lie for too long. We're looking for more power. Can I tell you this morning, you don't need more power. You need a revelation of the power of God that's working in you. You come to Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It's one of those hugely well-known scriptures. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. Can I just remind you of the context of that? Time's going, I know. But let me just remind you of the context of Ephesians 3:20. It's not a big miracle. It's not a terrible sickness. It's not an overwhelming financial need. This is the context of Ephesians 3:20. Verse 14. For this reason, because of everything God has done in you already, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that according to his riches in glory, he will strengthen you with might by his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. And you, being rooted and established in love, would have power, together with all the saints, to grasp the height, the length, the breadth, the depth of the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowing, and so to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Isn't that a great statement? What a prayer, to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Could I be possibly have this overwhelming grasp, height, depth, length, breadth of the love of God, and be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? And Paul says, as you think that sounds incredible, let me tell you, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all you could ask or imagine, according to his power that's working in you. There is a power that's working in you, folks. There is a power that makes you greater, greater, greater. And I'll close and get out of your way. Peter says it like this. You know it. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge. Listen, through our knowledge of him, as you behold him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Your greater Because of the greater promises you have got. You've got a better covenant with better promises. And he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you might become a partaker of the divine nature. It all goes together. It's as you look at him, you become like him. It's in the knowledge of him that his power is released in your life. It's in the knowledge of him that you see his glory. Please, please, please don't ever diminish what God has given you in Christ. It is far greater than any Old Testament character experienced. Revel in it, reflect on it, pursue it so that you might see what God can do through you, because you are greater than all that God has purposed for them. Amen.